For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to two places of scripture, first to Psalm 23 and then to Jeremiah 31. Let us turn first in the Word of God to Psalm 23. Let us hear the Word of God, Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our text is verse 5 of this psalm as we continue our series in Psalm 23. And we read further, connected with that verse, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, the first 14 verses. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock, and for the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. as far God's word. Dear congregation, the Lord's Day has often been called a feast day. I don't know what went through your mind as you woke up this morning. You thought today is the Lord's Day. Maybe especially in the midst of all the circumstances that we find ourselves in, you think a feast day. Will it be today? And then we have this text. This text in this well-known and beautiful Psalm 23 that we have been listening to from time to time. This text of verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." We have before us God's unchanging word. Whatever circumstance we may be in, it's about this shepherd who causes his sheep to feast with him. And so let us listen to this text under our theme, "My Shepherd King Feasts Me." 3 points. First, the rich pictures of this feasting, the blessed realities, secondly, of this feasting, and third, the gracious motivations. My shepherd king feasts me. The rich pictures, the blessed realities, and the gracious motivations. If we view this text from the perspective of a shepherd's care for his sheep, then we can have this picture of a shepherd preparing a table. When we think of tables, we think of the dinner table, and there's those chairs, and there's that table. And of course, a shepherd never had a table like that when he was out in the hills. Maybe at best he had a piece of leather that he'd roll out and put some things on. But here it's about a table that is prepared for the sheep, preparing a place for those sheep to eat. One shepherd recounts what he would do to prepare a place for his sheep to eat. He would survey the area to make sure it was safe, to make sure it had the right kind of food for his sheep, make sure it had water and access to the water. He would look out for dangerous animals that would threaten the sheep, ones that were obvious or ones that were less obvious, like snakes that could come out of holes and bite them. He would also have to make sure that there were not poisonous plants that would harm the sheep. It's even said that they would sometimes pull out poisonous plants that they would come across, to keep those sheep safe and in that sense prepare a place for the sheep to eat. There's also this possibility that if there was a weak or a sick sheep, then they would have to prepare food for that sheep and place that food right before the sheep so that that sheep could eat. And when we read about anointing the head with oil, we can picture that shepherd having his little bottle of oil and going among his sheep and inspecting those sheep. And when he notices that sheep has a scab or something, rubbing it with oil in order to soften it and to enable it to heal better. Or when he notices that another sheep is wounded, he would clean that cut and he would rub it with oil. And also in the midst of a hot day, he could anoint their heads with oil to refresh them. And when we read of a cup running over, you can think of a container for water. You think if there's a well and they had to draw water and they had to have that in a container for the sheep to be able to drink of that water. Or maybe there was that weak sheep who was so weak The shepherd had to come with that cup right to the sheep so that that sheep would be able to drink. And here it speaks not just of a cup with a little bit of muddy water in the bottom, but a cup that overflows, a cup of abundance. And that picture then would be a picture of the shepherd's care, the shepherd's provision, abundant provision for his sheep. And amazingly, it says he does so in the presence of his enemies. There are these dangers, these enemies who would gladly snatch those sheep and drag them off and eat those sheep themselves, those lions or bears or wolves or robbers. But as long as the shepherd is there caring for those sheep do not become meat for other enemies, but they themselves are fed with abundance. And what a rich picture that is. And yet if we read this text at face value, the picture becomes even richer. Because you think of how David was a shepherd who cared for sheep, but he was also a shepherd king who cared for his people as sheep. And in the ancient world, the step from a shepherd to a king was a very small one, because so often even among the Egyptians, for example, their pharaoh was pictured with a shepherd's staff to show that he was to be a shepherd of his people. And the Babylonian kings speak of being appointed as shepherds of their people. But clearly, and more importantly, God himself appointed David to be a shepherd of his flock. The psalm speaks of how he took him from following the ewes with young in order to feed, to shepherd the people of Israel. And so the picture here may also shift from simply a shepherd and sheep to a shepherd king. And the feast that he provides. And then in the greatest privilege of David is not to be the king who provides a feast, but to be at the feast of his shepherd king. And so while a feast can be described in terms of a shepherd providing for his sheep, in general, when scripture speaks of a table set before you, and your head being anointed with oil, and having in your hand a cup that's overflowing, it's the picture of an abundant feast. Thou preparest a table before me. If you picture some poor hunted man, he's being pursued by his enemies, and he's there under the hot sun, and he's fleeing, and he comes to one of those shepherd kings that there are out in the wilderness. With all his rich provision. And that king takes him under his care. And what does he do? He anoints his head with oil. It was something that they did in order to refresh guests which came into their homes. And that oil would often be perfumed to give a fragrant smell to those guests who came. Their head was anointed, their feet would be washed. And then he would prepare a feast. He would go, and he would find the finest food. And he would have it prepared by his servants, and he would oversee it. And there he would come with dish after dish after dish. And he would fill the cup of that guest to overflowing, to show his generosity. And there that fugitive would be at the table of the king, feasted, provided for with abundance, And as he was there, and dish after dish after dish would come upon that table for him to enjoy, he would know that his enemies are out there, and his enemies want to get him, but his enemies cannot touch him as long as he is under the safe protection of this great King in whose presence he has come. They may grind their teeth in rage. They may mutter their curses against him. But they're out there. Maybe nearby, but outside, in the presence of his enemies, there is a table prepared before him. What a beautiful picture that is set before us in this psalm of a rich provision in the midst of enemies from the Shepherd King. But it's only a picture of a reality which is so much richer. And that's why our second point is not only rich pictures, but blessed realities. Thou preparest me a table. David is not here speaking of how others prepared a table for him when he was fleeing the king of Gath, or when he was fleeing from Absalom, that Barzillai, he came with that abundance of food for him in the wilderness. No, David is speaking of the Lord. The Lord is his shepherd, preparing this table, this feast, in the presence of his enemies. Last time we heard how the Lord leads through the valley of the shadow of death, that there are times of darkness, there are times of distress in the life of his sheep. There are times when he strips from you every other confidence, and you're left in the midst of the distress with him and him alone to be your comfort, to lead you through with his rod and his staff. But here in this verse 5, we see that the shepherd also gives times of feasting. Think of Psalm 66, "Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou hast brought us out into a wealthy place." He leads through the fire, through the water, through the valleys of the shadow of death. He leads into wealthy places. He leads to places of feasting. Notice how it speaks of this table prepared. It's a table which God prepares. Thou preparest a table. He prepares the food we so need. What a feast he's prepared. And he alone could do it. Some of us say, "I can't cook." But if someone who was hungry came to our house, we would all be able to provide them with something to eat, even if we say we can't cook. But here is a feast that none of us can cook, none of us can make, none of us can provide. But it's a feast that God has provided. The word here for prepare has that sense of carefully arranging, carefully setting in order. Not just a scramble and here's some food. It was a carefully prepared feast. It was a feast that he planned, and he, in that sense, prepared already in eternity. He thought out this feast. And in order to actually prepare that feast, he sent his son, as we heard this past week. The Lord Jesus said, "A body hast thou prepared me." That is what it took for there to be a feast of grace. Christ had to come in the fullness of time. The Son of God had to become man as that bread come down from heaven. And as man, he had to live that perfect life that you and I fail to live. But he also had to be that man of suffering and of sorrow. He is the one who had to hunger and thirst and be weary. He is the one who was mocked and despised and rejected of men. He is the one who had to come into the midst of those enemies. And those enemies God did not just keep at bay as his son feasted. No, those enemies had to come against him. He had to say, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." All those enemies had to come against them in their full strength and assault him and attack him. As he hung there upon the cross, as he hung there, there was no feast for him. As he hung there, there was nothing to relieve him of his thirst and of his agony. As he hung there, he had to cry, "I thirst," because he took the place of those who do not deserve a drop of the water of grace, a drop of relief from suffering. Those who deserve to be overcome by the enemy, and those who deserve to be in that place where there's not a drop of water to cool their tongue, he hung there as that substitute. Enduring hellish agonies to be able to deliver from that and to bring to his feast of grace every dish on that table of grace has been purchased by the sufferings of the Christ who came into this world. That is what makes that feast of grace so amazing, so rich, so blessed. Now he comes with that grace. He spreads a table full of grace. It says, "Eat and drink what I provide." And when you think of a table prepared before me, maybe you think, for example, of the Lord's Supper table. And yes, the Lord's Supper table is where he provides that feast of grace. But it's not only in the table of the Lord, the Lord's Supper table, but also in his word that is brought, and his word that you read. There he provides, he prepares a feast of grace. And every grace that you need is provided, is prepared. That dish of enlightening grace, for your eyes to see who you are, who he is, to see the Lamb of God, it's there. That dish of renewing grace, to experience his renewing grace, changing your heart and changing your life, is there. That dish of pardoning grace, in the midst of your conscience accusing you that you haven't kept any of his commandments and broken all of them, that dish of pardoning grace is there. That dish of guiding grace in the midst of the perplexities and riddles that you have is there. That dish of sanctifying grace to be dedicated and devoted to him is there. That dish of strength in the midst of your weakness is there. That dish of assuring grace in the midst of your struggles to know this shepherd is there. That dish of providing grace in the midst of all your needs in life is there. That dish of the love of God, of peace with God, that dish of the loving kindness of God and the goodness of God is there. He prepares a table of grace in his words. It's in Christ, purchased by his blood. Christ is the answer to that question of the Israelites. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? The answer is he has. In this barren wilderness of this world, where all is death and misery and sin, there is this table set before us. He has furnished it. And that means he doesn't expect anyone to come with anything you have provided. He doesn't expect you to have anything that you bring to this feast. It's not a potluck where each brings a little bit and contributes. No, he only asks for the poor, for the helpless, for those who have nothing, because he's provided all. It's there in Christ. Yet someone can say, but how to feed on that spiritual table? Maybe that table seems far away. But oh, do you see something of it? Does it stir you up to desire what he has provided, his grace? Then it's also so beautiful that this text doesn't just say, thou hast prepared a table. And that table is there somewhere, and you have to now go and find it far away. If that's all that it was, that Christ suffered and died and prepared grace, and it's somewhere far away, and you have to find it, what hope would that give? But it says here, thou preparest a table before me, literally before my face. He does so in his word. And he comes by his Spirit in order to show you that, yes, the table is there. He sets it right before the eyes of the psalmist so that he sees that table right there. And is that not also the great grace of Christ as the shepherd who comes to show and to set that table right before your eyes? That when you can only cry out unto him in your need and in your helplessness, and you think he's so far away, and that table is so far away, that Christ comes and he shows you by his Spirit that, no, that table I set right before you, for you to receive. And then there can be times when you open the Word of God, and you read that Word of God, and right there staring you in the face is the table of his provision, and you wonder, how could I not see it before? There it is, set before you by that good shepherd. And you come and you join in the worship service. And it's no longer far away, but it comes so close because he sets this table before you. You thought it was for others, but he shows it's for you. And you receive and you feast this table. This is what he does. Thou hast prepared a table before me. The other aspect here is thou anointest my head with oil. Literally, he makes my head fat with oil. For a sheep to be made flat, fat was a picture of flourishing. And that flourishing comes from this oil upon his head. Psalm 104 says, oil is to make his face to shine, to flourish. And what is that flourishing? How does it come? It's through this oil. We read of that oil also elsewhere in Psalm 45, where it speaks of Christ as a glorious King. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It speaks of Christ being anointed with the oil of joy. And why does he have that oil of joy? That oil which also involves what is spoken of later in verse 8 of that same psalm. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. It is that oil that was mixed with perfume, which also caused his garments to smell with this fragrance and this refreshing smell. Why is Christ anointed with that oil? It's so that he may share that anointing with his people. He who is altogether lovely shares that anointing with his people. Thou anointest my head with oil. As that glorious shepherd king, he brings his subjects to his table. He brings his people and he also anoints them with what he is anointed with. And is that not the Holy Spirit? Is it not the Holy Spirit who refreshes, who causes to flourish, who gives that fragrance of Christ himself? Holy Spirit fills Christ without measure, and Christ gives his Holy Spirit to cause to flourish. He is anointed, Isaiah 61 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This is who Christ is as a shepherd, the one who anoints with the oil of his spirit to flourish, to receive, to benefit from what he provides, to have fellowship with him. Is it any wonder then that the psalmist ends this verse with that third aspect, my cup runneth over. Each person has a cup. In the Bible, your life is pictured as a cup. That cup represents your portion in life. What fills a cup characterizes your life. If you have a bitter cup, you have bitterness in your life. If you have a cup of wrath, then you're under the wrath of God. If you have a cup of salvation, then your life is filled with God's salvation. Here it speaks about a cup which represents the whole of our lives. My cup runneth over. God is filling me with his goodness, with his grace. It's overflowing. He fills the cup of my soul, the shepherd is saying, the sheep is saying. My heart is filled with his goodness, with his grace. My cup is overflowing of his fullness. Have we received, and grace for grace? There's such a fullness in Christ that the little cup of my heart cannot contain it. It runs over with the fullness of Christ. It's not just that he fills up when he saves me with his grace and says, now you carry that grace with you through your life and that should be enough for you. No, he's filling and he's filling and he's giving more grace and more grace out of his fullness. And filling the cup of my heart, he fills also the cup of my life. The full life, what is that? We can all have our picture of the full life, and the picture of a full life can be presented to us as a full life is when you have more than you need and you have lots of money and you have a good house and you have your vacations you can go on and you have your friends and you have your popularity and you have the things you enjoy in life. That's the full life. But is it? If that's all that fills our cup, the things of this earth, then our cup is so empty. My cup runneth over. When the Lord is my shepherd and his goodness fills me, then I'm full. Also my life. A heart full of God, a life full of God is a full life. Then Habakkuk has an overflowing cup even when his barns are empty and olive trees yield no fruit. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Then the psalmist of Psalm 4 can sing, there be many that will say, who will show us any good? And is that not the cry of today? Who will show us any good? And there's discouragement and there's disappointment and there's upset and there's bitterness and there's talking and there's complaining and there's this asking, who will show us any good? And what does the psalmist say? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. And then he continues and says, thou hast put more gladness in my heart, more than in the time when their corn and their wine increased. He says, my cup is full. Because the light of God's countenance shines upon me. Then also when the Lord does give his good gifts, and he does give income, and he does give family, and he does give friends, and he does give things to enjoy in life, and when he does fill your cup also with earthly gifts, then they become blessings that come from his hand, that draw back to him, and fill with humility and gratefulness for his goodness. He fills. Because Psalm 16 says, the Lord is a portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. My cup runs over because the Lord is the portion of my cup. What a feast. What an abundant feast. For a sheep to be feasted by a shepherd, for a person to be feasted by a shepherd king, but how much greater for a poor sinner to be feasted by the divine shepherd. And what gracious motivations flow out of this reality, which is our final point. Rich pictures, blessed realities. But finally, gracious motivations. Is that your confession this morning? After all, maybe coming with waking up with little expectation, and yet, yes, a feast. Yes, Christ hasn't changed. Oh, there is that feast of grace in him. That you may confess, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. That you may feed upon his grace. Maybe this morning. Maybe also you think back of other times. And you're reminded that yes, he is the one who does prepare a table for you. That he stirs hunger and satisfies. And you wonder, why, Lord, me? Why dost thou give me anything from that table of thy grace? And yet he does, out of his love. Then is there not reason for your heart to spill over in gratitude to this King? My heart doth overflow. A goodly theme is mine. My eager tongue with joyful song doth praise the King divine. Is that not the fruit of his grace toward you? That your heart would flow out with praise to this King divine. To this King who planned that table, who prepared that table, who drew you to that table, who fed you at his table of grace, and who anoints you with his Spirit, and who gives you that taste of that joy of his salvation, then all that is left is to bow before him and worship in adoration of such a king who gives you such food. He should fill your cup with wrath. But instead he filled the cup of his Son with wrath to fill your cup with his grace. Oh, then let him receive all the thanks. Then also if in the night you awake and there is that taste of his grace there, then let your song be, when in the night, when by thy bounty well supplied, then shall my soul be satisfied. My mouth shall praise proclaim. My lips shall in thy praise delight, when on thy bed I rest at night and meditate on thee. What reason for praise to him? It's a motivation also for trust in him. Sometimes if the Lord is blessing you, you can become afraid because you realize you can't keep yourself in that blessing. You can be afraid of your own sinful heart, that you'll spoil that blessing that God is giving you. And there is reason for fear in this sense, that we are to fear sin and we are to fear temptation, for they are near. And those enemies will do all they can when they see a sheep being fed by the shepherd, when they see a poor sinner being fed at the table of that glorious divine king. They will do all they can to ruin it. And that's why there's a call to always watch and pray, even in those times when the Lord is near, there's still danger around. But do you hear what it says here? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The shepherd king sees those enemies. And he has blessed you through all those enemies to that table. You found those enemies too great for you? Enemies that stood in the way between you and that feast of grace? Enemies of Satan and his snares? Enemies of Satan and all his temptations that you were drawn aside to? But also enemies within your very own heart, the enemy of your own unbelief and your own stubbornness and your own pride and your own lusts and your own sins? All those enemies were there, but did he not clear them away and bring you to that feast? And if he cleared them away to bring you to that feast, is he not also able to keep you in the midst of them being still there? He is greater than all those enemies. And he is able to keep you and to continue to feed you and to bless you in the presence of those enemies. My enemies, my ruin seek. They plot with fraud and guile. He only is my rock and tower, and I shall not be moved. Near Christ is the place of safety, the only place, and the best way to be strengthened and in the midst of all those enemies, and not to be dragged away, not to be led astray by temptation, is to indeed taste his grace, to hunger after what he provides and to be fed by him, because his table is what is the place of safety, feeding on him. And therefore, trust in him, this great shepherd. In the midst of all your own weakness, in the midst of all your own fears about yourself, he prepares a table in the presence of mine enemies, because he's greater than all those enemies. There's also another thing that this then calls us to, and that is to examine ourselves. We've been speaking about this table of grace and about feasting or feeding at his table. And you can picture it. The question for you and for me is, have you tasted it? Is this just familiar words to you of a verse here in a well-known psalm? Or has this become reality to you? That this word of God has become a table filled with grace for you, a sinner. That it's no longer just, oh, we have to read the Bible because that's what we do. And we go to church because that's what we do. And we listen along because that's what we do. But this has become a table with the grace that you so need. And that it hasn't just become a burden to hear the word of God, because he's anointed you with the oil of joy of his Spirit that gives something of the joy of his salvation. See, if this is just words to you, it's not surprising if your heart is hungering and is thirsting for other things in this world, and you're not thirsting and hungering for this feast. It's not surprising if you're trying to fill your life with other things, and you're laboring and you're working and you're putting in the hours for what will never satisfy you. Or you're drinking, or you're gaming, or you're in some other addiction that you think will give you satisfaction, but it's only making your life more miserable. Or you're trying to escape and to fill your mind and heart with entertainment, but it only leaves you empty. If this feast is just words to you, it's no wonder. It's not a surprise also if you spend more time complaining about everything and everyone around you. It's because you don't know this feast. But my friend, why would you keep trying to fill your life with what will never, ever satisfy you and will only bring you further into misery? Why would you simply continue on going through the form of religious duties to quiet your conscience and miss the richness of it, miss the grace of it, miss the feast of grace, the oil of the joy of his salvation, and to have the Lord himself as the portion of your cup? Christ invites in that parable, come, for all things are ready. Oh, that you would not be as those ones who began to make excuse, and the one had bought this and the other had married a wife and they could not come, and they were... How foolish. How foolish that is. Beware lest God would say to you one day what he said, you who were bidden and refused will not taste of my supper. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into that place where there's only the cup of wrath without mixture to drink forevermore, and where there is not a drop of water to cool your tongue. Is there not reason for you to cry out to this Christ, this Christ who is so full of grace, and calls the halt and the blind and the lame and the poor, and he says, come, I have grace for a sinner like you. None who's ever tasted of his grace has ever regretted it and said, well, the cup of sin was better. No, they've sung, I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. His feast is so rich compared to anything else that you can ever seek after. And that's why our final motivation is this. If God has prepared a feast of grace and salvation, of light and life, a feast of himself, then shall we not seek to be at that table, to be filled with that grace? It's a feast of grace for those who have no money, but only debt. It's the oil of joy and beauty for those who are bowed down and in ashes. It's an overflowing cup for those who are empty and thirsty. It's all in Christ. There is so much more in him than any of us see. And therefore, let us be done with wasting so much time on this and that, which cannot profit when there is this fountain to receive from. That we would confess before God what is wrong and what is lacking in our own foolishness in seeking our satisfaction elsewhere and our unbelief concerning his willingness and ability to fill. He who says, open wide thy mouth and I will fill it. Oh, that we would seek this God, that we would open wide our mouth. So taste his grace and confess, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And when I say us, I mean all of us. Those who have never tasted, and those who have tasted something of it before, and those who may wonder whether they have or haven't tasted, whatever it be. That call to this shepherd who comes so graciously to provide everything. He's come, he says, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And maybe, child of God, also a text like this exposes your own lack spiritually. That it so often is not this feast of grace, this anointing with oil, this cup running over in your own experience. But let that lack bring you to the shepherd, in whom there is such an abundance, that so you'd receive from him by his grace, and that you would show in the midst of a world that is so empty, that is so full of fear, that is so upset, there is a feast to be enjoyed through the Word in Christ, the Good Shepherd. But there's nothing better than to belong to him who not only leads through the valley of the shadow of death, but who gives his feast to his praise. Amen.